we had very ably read for us Luke 2. There's a few verses in Matthew chapter 1 that we need to just revisit, 18 to 22. And it says, this is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. And then over to the chapter 2 in Matthew, we pick up the story involving the three kings, just like politicians to be a year late for a special event, but that's the case here. In Matthew 2, beginning to read at verse 12, we read about the coming of the three kings. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, during the time of King Herod, magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. In Bethlehem, in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I may go and worship him. After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when he arose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with Jesus, his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. They opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Today, we're going to talk about the greatest gift ever. Now, most of us have received that great gift into our lives. And I hope this will be a reassurance that the decision that you made was the correct one, the one that you can rejoice over during these holidays. I have with me a gift today. And I would like to ask you the question and get a response from you. Why do we give gifts? Why do we give gifts? Give me an answer.
To show our love.
That's the best answer. In fact, that's what God did. Other answers. Why do we give gifts?
Fulfill a need.
You know, when I was growing up and as a teenager, I did not like to get socks for Christmas. But because I needed socks, my mom always would give me socks. And thankfully that my wife didn't continue that. What other reason do we have for giving gifts?
In recognition,
of course. Special days, special times, special events. We give gifts to kind of commemorate that very important occasion. Other reasons? Pardon? The wise men gave gifts. Indeed, they did. The Bible tells us that at this important event, there were those who recognized that event through the giving of gifts. Obligation is another one. Sometimes you're in an office pool and you draw somebody's name, and out of obligation, you have to get this person a gift no matter what you may think of them. There are other reasons, like passing along a family heirloom, especially if you're downsizing. And in other places in the world, maybe not so much here in Canada, gifts are given as a bribe. They're given to manipulate people. And those are many of the reasons why we give gifts. Now, the next question I'd like for you to ponder is, when does a present become a gift? Is there anybody present here today who has had a birthday in the month of December? Anybody at all? Okay, Vicki, you're nominated. And as you unwrap that, my wife says, tell them that she didn't wrap that gift, that was me. So I'm not the world's best present wrapper, indeed. I don't know very many men that are, actually. So when does a present become a gift? When it is received. Very, very important. We'll get back to that in a moment. Now, what do you do with a gift? Come on, give me some more ideas. What do you do with a gift? Open it, of course. Pardon? You take it, okay. But after you've received it, what do you do with it? Use it, that's one good answer. Or not. Cherish it, that could be too. I remember a gift that was given to me by my dad, who was given by his mother, and I still have it. It's a little gold pocket watch, and you cherish it. Yes, of course. What other reasons, or what? How do we use gifts or happens to gifts after we receive it? Share them, yes. And that's a very good example, even when it comes to having Jesus in our lives. So we can use it, treasure it, share it, but we can also return it or replace it, which sometimes we've had to do because it's been the wrong size or the wrong color or whatever the reason. But there are other things that can be done with a gift that really aren't that excitable. One is to re-gift it. We've probably all been guilty of that at some point in time. It can be neglected, put aside, hidden, not to be remembered very often. It can be refused. There's been many a engagement ring that's been refused. So you can have a gift given to you that you can refuse. And sad to say, there are some who become so angry, they actually destroy it and make sure that it gets thrown away. Now let's turn our attention for a few minutes to the best gift ever. And I want to use John 3:16 and just tear that verse apart to be able to remind us of this very, very important, almost non-speakable gift that God our Father gave to this world, which we celebrate at this time of the year. The Bible says, for God so loved the world. Now, let's just stop there for a moment. Someone said that one of the best things or reasons for giving gifts was because of love. Well, here we have it recorded, that God so loved the world. Now, you can take that word world and you can put your own name in there. God so loved Dennis. You can put your own name in there, because that is a very true statement. We have to backpedal a bit. We have to go back to the Garden of Eden, where paradise was perfect. The Bible says that God came down in the evening, and he would walk and he would talk with Adam and Eve. There was no barriers, a complete communion, There was a unity in relationship. They talked and they walked together. But into that perfect picture came sin, for God said, "You may eat of any of the trees that are in the garden except for this one, which you can't eat of. It is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." Now, Satan twisted that and man fell. And since Adam and Eve fell and sinned, we have a sin nature that has been inherited from that time even to now and on. And Romans chapter 5 and verse 12 says, "Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all have sinned." That's reinforced in Romans 3 and 23, which says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now, what does that picture look like? There is a struggle that goes on in our lives every day because of this pull and this tension that is between what is good and what is right. Paul writes about this in the book of Romans. Now, I've chosen the message to give us a vernacular or common language that we understand very carefully, because as you read this passage in King James or NIV, if you read it very quickly, you sit at the end and you say, "I think I kind of understand that, but I'm not really sure." So I just want to read to you Romans chapter 7 and verses 15 to 21. It says this, "I know that all God's commands are spiritual, but I'm not. Isn't this also your experience? Yes, I'm full of myself after all. I have spent a long time in sin's prison. What I don't understand about myself is that I decide one way, but then I act another, doing things I absolutely despise. So if I can't be trusted to figure out what is best for myself and then do it, it becomes obvious that God's command is necessary. But I need something more. For I know the law, but still can't keep it. And if the power of sin within me keeps sabotaging my best intentions, I obviously need help. I realize that I don't have what it takes. I can will it, but I can't do it. I decide to do good, but I don't really do it. I decide not to do bad, but then I do it anyway. My decisions, such as they are, don't result in actions. Something has gone wrong deep within me and gets the better of me every time. It happens so regularly that it is predictable. The moment I decide to do good, sin is there to trip me up. I truly delight in God's commands, but it's pretty obvious that not all of me joins in that delight. Parts of me covertly rebel, and just when I least expected it, they take charge. I've tried everything, and nothing helps. I'm at the end of my rope. Is there any one who can do anything for me? Isn't that the real question? The answer, thank God, is that Jesus Christ can and does. He acted to set things right in this life of contradictions, where I want to serve God with all my heart and mind, but I am pulled by the influence to sin to do something totally different. That paints for us a vivid picture of what sin is like inside of our lives, and that constant tension that's pulling us in the different directions. Wanting to do what is right, but finding out that we can't. Into that picture, God inserts his Son, his only begotten Son, who came down to this earth to die upon the cross, to be resurrected from the dead, to be able to give us a restoration back to God the Father. That's his love. He couldn't stand to see us struggling with sin, so he made a way And he gave us the greatest gift ever, Jesus, his son, who is without sin, who is the only one worthy to be sacrificed for our sins and to bear our sins. He loved us that much, and he proves it because of what he has done. The next part of John 3:16 says that he gave his only son, Jesus, who came to pay that penalty for us. There wasn't any other man on earth that was good enough to be able to make the sacrifice. Jesus, when he was here on earth, said this, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but through me." Jesus provides that way back through all of that sin to that wonderful place where we can have communion with God and the promise of sins forgiven. Next part of that verse says, "But whosoever believes in him." In Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 8 and 9, we read these words, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not works, so that no one can boast." In John 1 and verse 12, "Yet to all who did receive him," who believed, "to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." In 1 John 5, 12 and 13, we read, "Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life." Did you catch that? So that you may know. One day I went to our door and answered the knock that was there, and it was two Jehovah's Witness fellows that were at my door. And so I let them talk a little bit. And then I said, "Could you take your Bible and read to me 1 John chapter 5, verses 12 and 13? So they got to this verse. It says identically, "so that you may know that you have eternal life." And I said, "That's what I want to know. How can I know that I have eternal life?" "Well, you can never really know until after you've died." But I said, "Well, maybe if you're one of the 144,000, he goes, "Yeah, but we wouldn't classify to be one of the 144,000. So I said, "Well, the Bible says that I can know without a doubt that I can have eternal life. So I want you to tell me how I can know that." "Well, we'll have to get back to you on that." So I said, "Well, let me tell you how you can know that you can have eternal life." And so I explained to them about Jesus, God's Son, and how he was our sacrifice. And I told them about he died on the cross so that we can have our sins forgiven. And I saw this fellow pulling the other guy away, and he said, "Well, we got to go. So, but they never come back again either to tell me how that I might know that I have eternal life. The verse continues on and says that if you will believe in him, you shall not perish, but you shall have eternal life, everlasting life. Romans 4, 7 and 8 says, "Blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is he whose sin the Lord will never count against them." This is the beauty of accepting this gift. Our sins are remembered no more. They are buried in the depths of the sea. They are divided as far as the east is from the west, to be remembered no more. Wow. That is the greatest gift that God has given to us. Jesus Christ, his Son, who has shed his blood that we might have eternal life. Now, the verses following John 3:16 also add some very important words. "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believed in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the most important decision that we will ever make in life, to accept this gift, this greatest gift that was ever given, so that we might be able to come to Christmas 2022 and rejoice in the gift that he has given to us. So rejoice this week. Thank God for that gift. And don't be stingy. Share it with other people. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for this gift that you have given to us, for the knowledge that as we believe and accept this gift, that we do receive forgiveness of sins and eternal life with you. We thank you, Lord, too, for the privilege of being able to walk with you day by day and being able to discover what it is that you would like us to do with our lives and how we share that wonderful gift with others as we have opportunity to do so. Lord, I pray that you will cause us to have joy in our hearts this Christmas season, as we have chosen a place in our Christian calendar to celebrate the coming of Jesus. We thank you for all the miracles and the signs that surrounded that. And if dwelt upon, we realize that it would just be further proof of your reality and of the marvelous gift that you have given to us to be able to do something about the sin that has come into our lives and into this world. Protect us, Lord, from the wiles of the evil one. Help us to be gracious and caring with others, to share with them the joy of knowing Jesus, and make this the best Christmas that we have had. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.